I've asked Doug to come and share the word of God with us. As we all know, Doug just serves the Lord in a variety of capacities. Let me pray. Lord, thank you for your goodness and your grace. I thank you for Doug and Tracy. They are a blessing, not just here in this church, but across the community. And I don't think they realize the extent of how much they bless people. Continue to use them and be with Doug as he shares the word of God with us this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.
So a few weeks ago, John did ask me if I would share a message or preach or whatever you want to call it. And I didn't answer right away because I had to go ask Tracy. And I had to ask Tracy because she'd just done some calendaring and I knew there was one Sunday that we weren't going to be here. And I didn't remember which one it was. It was last Sunday, not this Sunday. So when I found out it was okay and that we'd shifted around for, I told John that I would be glad to do that. Amen. And I don't think he believed me. And probably rightly so, my first reaction to anybody asking that question is fear. It's a kind of fear. What should I preach on?
Right.
What scripture should I use?
Right.
When I was in college and I took homiletics, they actually assigned those things. They gave you the text and they gave you what the subject was,
right,
and you had better follow it.
Right.
So I did okay with those when that was assigned and given, and sometimes struggled with the topic, but still I knew what I was supposed to talk about. So that's a fear that I had to kind of overcome and ask God, so what's the topic? What's the scripture? That took a while. And basically, every morning on my way to work, I listen to the scripture. I have a Bible app that plays, and it's one of the only things my phone's good for that's not distracting me from God. It actually plays the Word of God for me and lets me hear it while I'm driving to work. And usually that leads to a song or some other thing and then prayer before I get to work. So that's how I usually start my day, and that's a good thing. But every morning there's a different scripture that comes, and I'm like, okay, which one? What am I? There's a whole Bible. What am I supposed to do? But one morning on the way, a song popped into my head, and that song kept popping in all day after day after day. I'm like, okay, now what's the scripture? So, just a closer walk with thee. Just a closer walk with thee is the song that kept popping in. So, obviously the topic is, how do we walk with Christ? How do we walk with God? And before I go into all of that and everything, I want to talk about some of the people in the Bible who walked with God. And some we have a lot of information about, and some we don't hardly have any information about. Let's start at the very beginning in the garden. God had a concept for what he wanted the walk with him to be. He created a garden. He created Eden. It was perfect, had everything that we needed. And then he created people and put it in, and then it kind of went downhill from there. But there were times when he walked the garden with Adam and Eve. And he had conversation with them. And it was good. It was a great thing. And then, like I said, it kind of went downhill from there. And then, further on in Genesis, we hear about this name it's heard about, and it sounds like there was this really, really long walk with God, but we don't know much about it. His name's Enoch. You see, Enoch was born, and he actually lived 365 days. Years. Years. Days. Years. You know, 365 days in a year, and he lived 365 years. So, you know, multiply that out. Anyway, He walked with God. And we read that he walked with God to the point that he walked with God right off the planet. He just disappeared. We never heard anything more about him other than he walked with God. So then we go, and there's probably others, but we'll go with Noah. Noah is walking and talking and sharing and doing his life, and all of a sudden God talks to him. Noah! What? I want you to build an ark. What's an ark? And why? And God tells him that he's going to flood the earth. And Noah's probably looking around and it's like, what water are you going to flood the earth with? But he goes ahead and he builds this ark, and everybody around him is like, what are you doing? Why are you building a big boat? What is that for? They weren't listening to his answer. They were just, this guy's crazy. He's building a huge boat, and he's talking about the world's going to flood. And nobody listened to him, but Noah listened to God. So he built the ark, and animals came. They went into the boat, and sure enough, God was right. He flooded the earth. He saved Noah, his family, and the animals so that he could start over. Start once again. So then who should we go to next after Noah? Let's go to Abraham. Abraham had many sons, right? Well, in reality, he had one son that mattered. His name is Isaac. Isaac? Yes, I think. My brain is not working right now. Anyway, God promised Abraham that he was going to be a great nation, that through him, a great nation was going to happen. And so we hear that, and there's a son, and so we're headed that way. And then all of a sudden we have Abraham going, come with me, Isaac. And he builds an altar, and Isaac's saying, so where's the sacrifice? Abraham wisely says, God will provide. He was thinking, Isaac, you are the sacrifice, and I'm not sure how this is going to work because God promised you were going to be the way this is. But he's also told me that I have to sacrifice you. And we know that God did indeed provide at the very last second a lamb or a goat caught in the thistles. So God talked to Abraham. Abraham walked with God. And a lot of things happened with that because of that. And we are here because of that. So as we go with that story, then we find Moses. Now Moses is a really long story. He starts out, first he wasn't supposed to live. Because when he was born, the Egyptians said, kill them all. We don't want any of those boys to live. So his mom hid him away, and then when she couldn't hide him anymore, she put him in a basket, put him in the river, and said, okay, Lord, he's yours. What do we do? He was found by an Egyptian who raised him as her son in the house of Pharaoh, the very one who said, kill them all. And so he was raised to learn and walk as an Egyptian. In the Egyptian lifestyle, he knew what they did. He knew all about them. And he spent 40 years doing that. And then he had to leave. And he went out into the desert and he spent another 40 years in the wilderness. Sound familiar? In the wilderness for 40 years with sheep. So now he's 80 years old. 80. And he sees this bush burning. And he's like, what's that? And it's not only is it burning, it's just continually burning. It's not a very big bush. It should be gone already, but yet it's still there. So he goes over and he sees what's happening and tries to figure it out. And God talks to Moses. It's not the first, and it's not the last time he talks to Moses. He talks to Moses a lot. But he talks to Moses and he tells him what he's supposed to do. And Moses, of course, says, no, you got the wrong guy. I felt that way. You got the wrong guy. Find someone who can talk. It's not me. But anyway, we know that story too. Moses goes and he gets the people out of Egypt and they walk around and they do what they're supposed to do. Well, not really. But in that time, we see God working. We see God working. They saw God working to the point where God was with them at night and day, visibly seen. A pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud. God was there. He was with them. And yet, even though they could visibly see him, they knew what he wanted, they couldn't follow his way. They couldn't follow and do what he wanted. I'm not 100% sure why. But there's a lot of times when I'd be like, could I have that pillar? Could I have the fire, the pillar, just the signboard that says, Doug, turn here? Something? Doesn't seem to work that way, but maybe. I'm not 80 yet. So, Moses definitely walked with God. Even the point of talking with God, and after he talked with him, he glowed. He glowed. Because he spent so much time in the presence of God that he glowed. Which, of course, caused the people to fear him, and they didn't want to see him, and he had to wear a veil because they couldn't possibly look at someone who had been that close to God because he might strike them down or something. But again, God and Moses talked and walked. So then we're going to jump way ahead because I don't have all that much time. So we're going to jump up to Jesus and his walk and the disciples and their walk. If we look at Jesus' life, he spent time with the Father. We see it recorded over and over again where he goes and finds a quiet place to recharge. Now, I'm an introvert, so when I'm doing something like this, after this, I need to find a place to recharge, a very quiet place to recharge, because it's draining. So I can kind of see where Jesus is as far as that recharge time, what that means. So in that, when we're talking about that, I want to jump ahead to just one time, because you have to pick somewhere, right? And so I'm going to talk about Jesus, and he's tired, and he's ready for a break. And he has gone. Let me see if I can find my spot here. This is right after Jesus hears about his friend, his cousin, John the Baptist. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. But hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and he healed their sick. As evening approached and the disciples came to him, this is a very remote place. It's already getting late. Send the crowds away so that they can go to the village and buy something for food. Jesus replied, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. Bring them to me, he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. The disciples picked up 12 baskets full of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate were about 5,000 men, not counting the women and children. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into their boat and go ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After that, he finally gets to take that break he's wanted. He finally goes up to the mountain by himself to pray. After he's had some time in prayer, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves, because the wind was against it. So we see Jesus, after that stress of life and seeking a quiet place to be alone, and it doesn't happen. And so instead of being alone and recharging, he uses more power as he heals the people who came. And then he feeds the people who came. And I'm sure in that time he talked to them too and shared with them about the love of God. And then he sent his disciples away. He sent the people away, now full. And he finally gets that time to be with God, that time to recharge. And the disciples are out in the boat. And the waves and the wind are against them. So, rough seas. And shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it's I. Don't be afraid." Peter, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. "Come," he said. Huh. Now you're Peter. You're in a boat. The wind and the waves are buffeting your boat. You can't hardly stand up. Jesus is standing out there walking on this waves of and wind, not being affected at all. And he's told you to come out. Okay. Now we talk about faith.
Yeah.
And we talk about people walking in faith. There's no way Peter took a step in faith in this one. It wasn't possible. Because if he were to just step over the edge and put his toe in the water, that's doubt. Right? He had to grab a hold of that edge of that boat and leap over the edge and onto the water. And then he started walking toward Jesus. And he had his eyes on Jesus. And he was walking successfully on the water, no matter about the wind or the waves. And then he saw them. He saw those waves. And he felt that wind. And it began to buffet him. And he took his eyes off of the Lord. And he began to sink. In fear, he cried out, "Lord, save me!" Instantly, Jesus was there. Took him by the hand, lifted him back on top of the water, and into the boat. Okay. Wow. God is good. God is powerful. Our job is to walk with him. Our job is to have that closer walk with him. How do we do that? We need to be in the Word of God.
Yes.
We need to let God be the one that charges us,
yes,
recharges us, keeps our batteries full. Because as it said, we are the light of the world. He is the light of the world. We reflect his light.
Yes.
In order to reflect that light or shine that light, we have to have His power in us. So, how do we do that? And what are our distractions? I don't know about you, but I carry one around with me all the time. I kind of mentioned it earlier. In fact, when I'm at work, I have two. Growing up, a phone, it hung on the wall near the kitchen. There was only one. Only one. When it rang, you answered it. But if you were outside or off doing something, and then you came back, might have rung. Nobody knows. There wasn't caller ID. There wasn't a voicemail. There wasn't anything. If they want you to, they'll call back. It's not important, right? If it's that important, they'll call back. Now we carry them around in our pocket, and if it rings, we're like, I got to answer that. And of course, the person on the other end, you better answer that phone. So what's our distractions? Way more than microphones that pop when you touch them. What's our distractions? There are a lot of distractions that we have today. And we have to find ways to not allow them to be distractions. We need to make sure that in our schedule, we make time for God. We make time for that recharge. We make time to be in His Word. We make time to listen. That might be the hardest part. Waiting. Listening. What's next, Lord? Can I have a road sign? Can I have something? Where am I supposed to go? What am I supposed to do? Like I said, the reason this whole started, it was a song that popped into my head and kept popping in. And I believe if you look in your hymnal, it's on number 607.
Keep me from all wrong. I'll be satisfied as long as I walk. Let me walk close to Thee. Just a closer walk with Thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to Thee, let it be, dear Lord, let it be. Through this world of toil and snares, if I falter, Lord, who cares? Who with me my burden shares? None but Thee, dear Lord, none but Thee. Just a closer walk with Thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to Thee. Let it be, dear Lord. Let it be.
Father, thank you so much for this day, for this time that we can come and be in your presence. This place that we can come and be with fellow followers of you. Lord, as we recharge here, as we recharge wherever we are.
Yes. Yes.
Lord, I pray that we would leave that place and go out into the world and let everyone know that you are God.
Yes.
And Lord, if it's what you want, let our faces glow with the light from you, because we have been in your presence.
Yes.
Let them see the difference in us,
yes,
because of you and your life and what you do in our lives. If only that were so, Lord. I just help us to be your lights.
Yes.
Help us to shine your light, your love, your grace into the lives that we encounter. Be with us each and every day. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.